to be back with you. I've been gone for 2 weeks to the country of Vietnam and on a mission trip there. And I know that you've been praying for me and praying for our team. I went with 11 other pastors and members of other churches in the United Methodist denomination. And it's good to be back with you. Some people said this morning, it's good to see you. I said, it is good to be seen. Thank you, Jesus. And I just want to say thank you for your prayers. You will have no idea how powerful your prayers were. Prayers for protection, prayers for provision, prayers to keep us safe. What we were doing there is illegal in Vietnam, according to their government. And there were a couple of instances where, when I was teaching in one of the house churches there, the police showed up. And they were outside of the house, and they were getting ready to close the whole thing down and possibly arrest some people, including me and anybody else. And God diverted them in just amazing ways, just stories, just unfathomable what God did there. God is good. So thank you for your prayers. I mean, it's good to be back. But God did amazing things while we were there. Secondly, I'd like to say, hey, happy Mother's Day to you. My wife, Erin, just amazing women in my life. And to all you moms out there, praise God. And if you're here today and Mother's Day is a difficult day for you, listen, we understand. Back in the days when we're dealing with infertility, you can imagine our desire to have kids made Mother's Day and Father's Day for us one of the actually more miserable days of the year, just to be honest. And so some of you here today, you might be broken and hurting. We're just glad that you're here. Just pray that God, the Holy Spirit of God, sustains you, ministers to your heart and spirit in profound ways, and we're just glad you came to worship with us and had the courage to come out on a challenging day like this for yourselves. But it's good to have all you here. We got 2 more weeks in this sermon series relating in a selfie-centered world, and today we're focusing on compassion. We've been talking about how to relate in a selfie-centered world, in a social media technology-driven world, and what we discover about social media is that it can cultivate compassion, but it can also hinder compassion. So social media can help us make a positive difference when it comes to issues and challenges of the day. On social media, you can raise awareness of ministries and organizations. You can raise a need awareness of needs that are out there. You can raise an awareness of a need to raise money for certain issues and challenges. It's also cool because on social media, there are things that you can talk about where there's no other forum or place to be able to spread the word about what's going on. But isn't it amazing how quickly something rises in popularity on social media and how quickly something dissipates at the same time? I mean, you remember months ago, maybe last year, when we did the ALS bucket challenge, the ice water challenge? Remember that moment where it seemed like just social media was blowing up with people taking buckets of ice water and dumping them on their heads? I mean, school principals were doing it. It was just crazy. And it's this huge movement. Now you don't see any of that on there. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it was kind of a phase. You remember the riots that broke out in Missouri? What was about 5 months ago? And how crazy that was. And social media was blowing up and it was everywhere. And now you don't hear anything about it. Now we're on to Baltimore, and I just discovered when I was in Vietnam, it was social media that allowed me to know that something was going on in Baltimore, Maryland. I had no idea until I hopped on my iPad one day and looked at Fox News and saw a couple of posts. It was crazy. And so these needs and these things that are happening, you remember when Phil Robertson was from the Duck Dynasty guys, and he was getting in trouble over stuff, and social media was blowing up over that, and now you don't hear anything about that. There are two constants in social media. Two constants where they're always popular, and that is bacon and cats. You guys are ridiculous. I mean, you share posts with me daily on the latest bacon rose or the turkey wrapped in bacon. And you cat lovers out there, there are just endless posts about cats. Like, there's an angry cat out there, and he just says everything. He just says everything about life. And so they're the two constants. But how about the Malaysian Airlines? Remember the Malaysian Airlines a couple of months ago, and they lost a plane, and people died in that plane accident. And then what was it, like 2 weeks later, they lost another one? I went and rechecked my itinerary to Vietnam. I thought, we're not flying Malaysian Airlines, are we? Then they said there were in-flight movies on the airline. I said, there's one movie I'm not watching. I'm not watching Castaway. I could tell you right now. And so there's these things that happen, and they become popular, and it's a great thing. It raises an awareness, but then they're gone. So, but there's also downsides to social media when it comes to cultivating compassion. This is a true study that was done by the school up north in Ann Arbor somewhere. Blue, and some kind of gold color. And they did a study. They did a study of 14,000 students over the course of 30-year period. 14,000 students from 1979 to 2009. And here's what they discovered. Sadly enough, the one discovery they made was that there is a drastic decline in empathy. They discovered that these students were caring 40% less than their predecessors were when it started in 1980. So as a society, generally, we care 40% less than we did 30 years ago in the 1980s. Maybe that's because there were too many one-hit wonders back in the 80s or MTV no longer plays music videos. I don't know, whatever it is. But for the last 30 years, we find ourselves caring less, having less empathy, less compassion for people. And in this study, there was a couple of questions just like this or statements, and then you had to rate it like 1 to 10 on how much compassion you felt like that or for that. The first one was, hey, I try to understand my friends better by looking at it from their perspective. That seems reasonable enough. 40% less people responded to that positively. The second one, here's another one. I have concerned feelings for people less fortunate than me. 40% less people feel that way in 30 years. The experts are telling us that the top cause today of caring less is actually a rise in the use of social media and technology. Now here, I'm not here to berate social media and technology. I use it. I love it. I've got my iPhone. I've got an iPad. I got everything, and I'm on Facebook all the time. I haven't jumped into being a Twitter tweeter or Pinterest or all those others. Some of you guys are on Pinterest, Instagram, the whole deal. There's five other social media outlets on there. Fantastic, fun stuff. But we're here to just talk about the struggles that can come across with it. And here are three struggles in the way that technology is causing us to care less. And here's the first one. We are more obsessed with ourselves. Bendigo, I need your help on this one, man. I need you up on stage. Okay. All right. I knew you'd be game for this, man. This is cool. So hey, listen. There's a reason why we call them selfies, right?
Right.
Because it's about ourselves. It's
all about me.
It's all about me. Well, yeah, whoever's taking a selfie. And so this is what we do with selfies is we turn the camera on ourselves. And so that in and of itself just reeks the idea of selfishness. Although I put selfies on there all the time. I love doing it. It's fun. It's addictive. You put selfies. Hey, man, listen, it's a fun thing to do. But it's just natural. 20 years ago, we would never have turned a camera on ourselves. I'm sounding old, don't I?
Well, you haven't been able to see what you're doing.
Right. So, exactly, there's no screen. But Elizabeth, my youngest, got a remember when Elizabeth got the camera a couple weeks ago, Isabel? She got that camera. And there's only a screen on the back. And the first thing she did is she instinctively turned it on herself to take a picture. And it was a normal camera. It didn't even have a phone attached to it. And the first thing she did was to take a picture of herself. And it's this whole thing's ingrained. And there are all kinds of selfie poses out there. And this is what I need your help for. So I'm gonna rattle them off. And I need you to act these out for me, all right? Okay, so first of all, there's the driving selfie.
So like this?
Yeah, so you like this? So you got one hand on the wheel, one hand on the screen that's in front of you. And who knows who's watching the road, right? Who knows who's watching the road? You got your passenger for that. Okay. All right. Spoken from a true young person. All right. This is cool. So then you got your beach feet selfie. All right. So then you got to get down and you're sitting on a chair and you got a beach feet selfie, right? And so you put your feet up and you got to take a picture of your feet. Except for when I was in Vietnam, I had a roller coaster selfie. In the middle of the woods, they had this sled that went down. I mean, it was not OSHA approved. There was a sled that went down bars and steel bars, and that was it. And I took a picture of my feet on that roller coaster. How about gym selfie? How about gym selfie? You know, you're working out. Yeah. You got one pose here, and you got the camera here, or you're doing the double pose, and someone else is doing. I mean, it's just crazy. How about the bathroom selfie? Don't show us that one. All right. But some of you, you're taking pictures in the mirror in front of you, this bathroom selfie, and you've forgotten to put your drawers on. You don't realize there's a mirror behind you. I mean, have you seen some of these pictures on Facebook? We don't need to see that stuff. I mean, these are all selfies. How about the? I need to see the duck face selfie. All right, there. That's the main reason I brought you up, because I already embarrassed myself two services. I thought I'd bring you up to do that. So there's the duck face selfie. How about the restaurant selfie?
Like with all your friends or just by yourself?
All your friends, and your meal came.
You get the
Ussie. All right. But what happens when the food comes?
Take a picture of
the food. Got to take a picture of the food before you even eat it. How about the bestie? Pretend I'm your bestie, all right? All right, cool, man. All right. I'm digging it. And I got two more. How about the airplane selfie?
Like out the window or like in the airplane?
It's all good.
When I first drove an airplane, I took it out the window.
You took it out the window. All right. But then with all the friends and some of you guys went to Haiti, you took an Ussie because Bo got the selfie stick out or an Ussie stick. All right. And the last one is I need you to show me the weasel poop coffee selfie.
The what?
The weasel poop coffee.
I've never heard of that.
Oh, you haven't been to Vietnam before, because when you go to Vietnam, they have weasel poop coffee there. There's a weasel, and evidently when you put the coffee bean into the weasel and he eats it, it tastes better coming out the other end. I don't know how that works. Okay. But hey, they clean, just trust me, they clean it up. They clean it up before they serve it. But somehow the gastric juices in the intestines of this animal sweeten up the coffee.
We do not serve
it. Yeah, so So I'm not a coffee lover, but I had to have a selfie of that. So you need to check my Facebook page, and you'll see that on there. And the whole reason we went was like, this is going to be a great photo op for some selfies, so we could look like some real men eating weasel poop coffee, and we took some selfies of that. And I can tell you, I'm not a coffee lover, and it doesn't taste any better coming out the other end than it did going in. I can tell you that right now. Praise God. But let's give Abednego a high five here, man. Thanks for your help, brother. Woo! Appreciate it. So here's a great answer. We are struggling with caring more and actually caring less because of technology, because we are obsessed with ourselves. And the brain actually releases a chemical called dopamine. Every time we get on the internet, we check to see if someone liked something, if they shared a post of ours, to check to see if we feel good about something. It actually releases a chemical in us called dopamine. How much fun is that it's called dopamine? And so parents, you're talking to your teens and you're trying to get them off of the internet and social media a little bit, and you just can look at them and say, hey, it's making you a dope. I mean, come on. All right? I mean, you can use that. I don't know. But our bodies are trained. They're training us to be more self-centered and care less. Think about that for a second. Our very bodies, our chemical makeup, our imbalance, chemical balances are trying to cause us to be more self-centered and to actually care less. Here's a second reason technology is causing us to care less and focus on ourselves, is because we have an overwhelming exposure to suffering and it desensitizes us. We have an overwhelming exposure to suffering and it's desensitizing us. The more pain we see, the harder it is to care. You remember years ago, before media, before the internet, that there used to be shows on and infomercials about the kids that are starving in Africa, and you'd see pictures of their swollen bellies and you'd see flies flying around them and small portions of rice. And it was so disturbing for me that I just had to turn the channel. I think it was the lady from Archie Bunker that was the actress. She was the one that was kind of leading that experience. And now today, I had to turn a channel 20 years ago. Now today, I see that kind of stuff, and I'm like, nah, all right, I've seen that before. It doesn't bother me as much because there's these constant pictures and images that are up before us, and it desensitizes us. The experts will tell you that what's happening today with social media is we see everything on a timeline. And so you see a post, and it says, here's your friend's best recipe for guacamole. And right underneath that is the latest terrorist attack. And right underneath that is where you see your favorite player has been traded. And then underneath that, you see the latest local shooting in a school somewhere. And you see all these pictures on this timeline, and they start to blend in. And you're like, hey, guacamole, cool. Hey, school shooting, cool. Hey, listen, terrorist act, hey, cool. My best player is being traded. Oh, no. And we see all these things, and they're on the same feed. And what scientists are saying is that when we see this stuff together, when we see these things happening together, it's hard for our brain to differentiate. And we actually treat them as equal on the page. And what they say is, when we treat them equal on the page, they become equal in our minds. Oh, my goodness. Is this making a little bit of sense here about why we might find ourselves caring a little bit less in a social media and technology-driven world? And so we have an overwhelming exposure to suffering, and it desensitizes us. And the third reason here is a lack of personal interaction. So technology is causing us to care less because of a lack of personal interaction. So let's say you post that you've lost your job. You post on media that you've lost a loved one. And someone comments on there, hey, sorry, I'm praying for you. Or they click a like, which is kind of awkward when it's the bad news. And that's sometimes all that's happening. Or that is all that happens to you. But if you sit across from that person, you sit down with that person who's lost their job, and you begin to hear stories about how it's affecting their family, and they don't know how they're going to feed their kids, you can feel the fear. You can hear the pain and the struggles in their voice, and all of a sudden something deep within inside of you, it stirs your heart more than it ever could at a distance, more than a text message could, more than a post on Facebook. And so what happens is we're losing this personal interaction, and because we're losing personal interaction, we're finding ourselves caring less. But God calls us to do so much more. He calls us to do so much more, to not be obsessed with ourselves, to not be desensitized to the challenges that are out there, and to not lack personal interaction with people. He's causing us and calling us to a level of compassion, because compassion in God's heart counts, because compassion is God's heart. Let's look into Scripture in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had what on them? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the brokenness and the lostness of his people that he created, and it caused him to have compassion on them. Did you know the Greek word for compassion in the original language of the text? You guys didn't think you were coming to seminary class today. You guys are getting a little extra dose of education today. But in the Greek, compassion literally means to be moved within the bowels, deep down in the bowels of your soul, of your heart, in your intestines, in your stomach. I don't know about the whole bowel thing, but somewhere down in there. It says to be moved with the Spirit so much so that you want to be moved to do something about it. You see somebody's need and it messes with you. It messes with your heart and your mind. There's this aching deep inside of you that develops for people and their needs, and it stirs you up and it moves you to action. It's a powerful thing. You think dopamine is powerful? Compassion, true compassion, is one of the most compelling things that a human being could ever experience, and it wells up within us, like the Vietnamese pastors over 10 years ago when they discovered Jesus Christ in their own life and they realized that they wanted to start churches, even though it was illegal to worship in their country or to build church buildings and to worship in church buildings. So they started opening up their homes, and they'd invite their friends and their family members, and they'd find Jesus, and they were opening up their homes to the detriment of law enforcement, because the law could come shut them down, arrested them. As a matter of fact, some of them had been arrested. I was working with, actually, considered in the Vietnamese government, some ex-cons were pastors because they'd been incarcerated. They'd been incarcerated for sharing their faith. They'd been imprisoned for opening up their homes and having men and women come in and sharing the gospel. And did that stop them? Absolutely not. Who would do such a thing? Somebody who's connected to Jesus Christ and has something moved deep within their heart and their soul and their bowels, and it moves them to action. It moves them to action. And now they have over 300 house churches in the last 10 years. And God is moving in amazing ways, all because of compassion. Compassion moved them to do something. And to say that you care but not act is not to care at all. And to say that you have compassion but not act is to not have compassion at all. And when we see on Facebook that somebody's going through a hard time, it's kind of weird to click a like. I mean, maybe there needs to be like a weird section where you can click on, you know, just click on the weird thing and say, okay, that kind of feels weird and awkward. Or you can write down that, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. But caring is not clicking. Caring is acting and getting involved and making a difference in people's personal life. And from time to time, I'll even post something on social media that says, hey, listen, family's been sick. Aaron's not feeling well. The kids aren't feeling well. Please be praying for us. And some of you guys will respond, hey, we're praying, which is fantastic. Thank you for the prayers. And then what will happen is kind of something extra special, even though we didn't ask for it. I'll get a private message from somebody, or they'll even post it on my board or my wall and say, hey, listen, do you guys need anything? Can we show up with a meal? Can we show up at your house? Do you need us to do some shopping? Do you need to take the rest of the kids for a couple of hours just to give Erin a break so she can rest? Whatever it is. And so, in other words, there's this personal contact that begins to happen. There's this caring and there's this compassion that wells up within people. And most of you guys are good at this, and praise be to God. But there's something that moves deep within our soul that causes us to get outside of ourselves and to get involved in people's lives. And that's what Jesus was about. Jesus was constantly being moved by compassion, and actions always followed that moment of compassion. Here's a couple of examples in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, the Bible says, begging him to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, this leper said to Jesus. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I love these three words here. I'd underline them if you get a chance. I am willing. It's in your notes. I am willing, he said, be healed. I mean, think about this for a second. Lepers were socially ostracized. Not only did they not get touched, people didn't want to be around them. They actually kicked them out of the towns and they sent them out into leper colonies, out into the wild. And Jesus shows up and he does the unthinkable. He talks to them. But even more so, he touches the guy before he heals him. So he is touching an actual leper, which goes against all protocol, which would be taboo in that society. And in doing so, he is moved with compassion. And that compassion causes him to take action. And he says, I am willing. In Matthew 14:14, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. And he had compassion on them. And because of that compassion, it caused him to heal their sick. In Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, the eyes of the blind. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. His compassion caused him to act on helping the blind see. Jesus acted. He said, I am willing. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to assist. I'm willing to heal. I'm willing to bless. And the question is, are you? Am I? Are you willing to act? Am I willing to act on this compassion and this care that God has naturally built into our lives, that when one of his creation is hurting, it causes us to be inspired in our hearts, deep within our souls, to do something about it? You see, this is what compassion does. Compassion builds this power in our life, and Jesus is the one who is the greatest example for us in a society that cares 40% less than it did 30 years ago. It is unacceptable, therefore, in God's church for us to sit by and not act when people are in need. and when people are in need. And what I've discovered is the more obsessed I get with technology and social media, the more obsessed I get with myself. But the more obsessed I become with Jesus, getting to know him and serve him and pray with him and get close to him, the less I start to care about myself. This is interesting. The more I care about social media and technology, the more I care about myself. The more I care about getting closer to Jesus, the less I care about myself. And the more I want to take up my cross and die to self and follow him, the cross of compassion, and watch what happens. The less I care about myself, the more I care about Jesus. All of a sudden, the more I care about his creation. Do you know some of these Vietnamese pastors left behind lucrative careers? They left behind great jobs in the business world. They left behind great jobs in government. And not only did they leave all that money behind, but they stepped into a field that causes them to put their life on the line every single day, that could cause them to be arrested or to be incarcerated. These are the sacrifices that these men and women were making in order to help people discover a loving opportunity to have God in their life. And I just spent for 2 weeks sitting thinking to myself, what am I doing? I mean, what are we doing as a church? I mean, we get so worried about the petty things in church anymore, and we get lost in creating this experience that's about me, and I'm guilty foremost of all. But when was the last time we gave a day? When was the last time we gave a weekend to serve somebody? When was the last time we gave in a significant way out of our way financially, beyond what we were expected to do, in a way that we never even thought of doing before, that we were going out of our way financially to give? When was the time we did that? When was a day or a weekend we just spent time blessing somebody? I mean, it stirs within me, and I pray it stirs within you, that leads us to make a difference in people's lives. And many of you are doing this. Many of you have done this. I mean, I'm talking to some people where you've made sacrifices and challenges, but a lot of us, we can't remember the last time we've done something like this. We can't remember the last time we've given a day or a weekend to bless somebody. We can't remember the last time we gave above and beyond to a place where it was uncomfortable to give to a person in need. And that might be a sign for us that we need to get a little bit closer to Jesus, because the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about glorifying him and having loving action towards others in our life and his creation. So what does compassion do? I want to focus the last part of this message on what compassion does in our life. And the first thing it does is it interrupts. Compassion interrupts. Jesus was interrupted on a regular basis by the needs of people. I mean, think about this. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus and the disciples, they're exhausted. They've been working their tails off. They're hungry, and they need food, and they just want to rest. And some of you have been there before. You're exhausted. You've had a long day. You're just hoping that somebody will take the kids for an hour and give you a break. You're ready to have a meal. You just want to relax on the recliner. That's Sunday afternoon for me. When I get done preaching in the mornings, I get home, and I lay down on the recliner, and I turn the television set on, and I just want to rest and relax. So you've ever been in that place before? And what happens is, with Jesus and the disciples, they're in that place, and all of a sudden the crowd shows up, and they want to be taught. The crowd shows up, and they want to be fed. And the disciples and Jesus don't turn them away. They say, we'll find a way to feed you. They ended up feeding 20,000 people that day, and they taught, even though they were exhausted. Jesus allowed himself, because of compassion, to be interrupted on a regular basis. In Luke chapter 8, he's on his way to heal a dying girl. He winds up healing another woman who has been hemorrhaging and bleeding for years. The doctors can't figure out what's going on with her. And on his way to do this good thing, he's required and asked by somebody else to do another good thing. And he does, without impatience, without anger or frustration. He stops and does this good thing on the way to doing a good thing, kind of like you moms out there, right? One child needs to be fed, and you're on your way to doing that, and all of a sudden the other child needs to be fed, or something's blown up with the washing machine. You got to go deal with that. And you're multitasking, and there's no way for you to look at your kid and say, no, I'm not feeding you because I'm feeding somebody else right now, right? That wouldn't get you mom of the year. But as moms, you figure out, hey, listen, on my way to doing good things, I constantly am in the process of doing good things. And that's why we celebrate you, because of your compassion and because of your care. And moms, you know most of all that compassion interrupts. It messes with what you would like to do in that moment or plan on doing, and you adjust your plans accordingly. Going on into Mark chapter 2, Jesus is teaching a crowd. And the house church is so crowded that four guys have to tear a hole in the roof and drop their friend down to be healed. And Jesus doesn't call security. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't join the homeowner and sue these guys. He stops in the middle of his teaching. He allows himself to be interrupted, and he focuses on this guy for a moment. He talks to him. He forgives him, and he heals him right in the middle of a teaching session. God often works through divine interruptions, doesn't he? God often works through divine interruptions. And the problem is we miss too many of these divine interruptions because we're too busy doing our own thing. I remember being in Guatemala, and I was exhausted on a mission trip. It was at the end of February. Some of you went with me, and you remember the story. And we had just gotten done with a couple days of manual labor. We carried like stone tile up 10 flights of stairs. Well, it felt like 10, but I think it was only 2. But I mean, it was thousands of pounds worth of stone tile. And there was a day where this lady that we met in the marketplace was having trouble with her adult daughter, and they wanted us to come pray with them. They wanted the pastors, me and a couple other guys, to go pray with them. And the day came, the car showed up, and somebody got in the front seat and sat in the passenger seat, and two people got in the back seat, and I walked over to the car. I was tired and exhausted, and I looked in the car. And it just, you know, I got a tall frame, and they scooted over, and I was going to squeeze in, and I was like, you know what? Hey, guys, I love you. Just go get that done. I don't need to go. And they were like, no, you're going. You need to go on this. And so begrudgingly, without them knowing it, or actually, I think you guys saw my face from a ways away. You could just tell as I was getting into the car that I wasn't excited about going. I mean, it was almost like a patrol officer was having me enter into the back of a cruiser. I mean, I felt the hand of God or the hand of somebody on the top of my head said, sir, on your way in, please don't hit your head on the car door. And I just felt shoved into that thing. It was crazy. And I didn't want to go. And I was getting car sick on the way there. It was warm in the car. And we got into the house. I knew I wasn't going to be able to speak any Spanish. I knew that I wasn't going to be able to relate to her at all or her to relate to me, and I didn't know what I was doing there. And then over the course of the next hour, she just poured out her heart, and her daughter was there, and they were shedding tears, and this other pastor was talking to them because he spoke Spanish, but he didn't interpret. He couldn't interpret because he couldn't speak English. I could just tell that lives were being changed right in front of my eyes. And when we were all said and done, I hadn't said a thing. I was just sitting there, and we prayed together. We prayed with the family. The mom came up, and she just gave me the biggest hug with a smile on her face, and I could tell that I actually had done something. I'd showed up. I just showed up in her life, and I didn't do anything, but yet I did a bunch for her. I showed up, and that blessing that she received blessed me. And so I left out of there thinking, this is one of the better experiences I had on the mission trip. I mean, I'm telling you the story about it today. And guess what? I almost missed it. Why? Because I didn't want to be interrupted. I didn't want to have to deal with it. I had other plans. I had other things I wanted to do. I wanted to be what I thought would be comfortable. And this is the problem. So often we miss the movement of the Holy Spirit in our life. We miss the divine interruptions because we don't want them. We don't want to be interrupted. And so what does that mean for you? Maybe that means today, when you get home, you're going to pick up the phone and you're going to call that person you know that you need to call, and just to pray with them and to just offer some loving words with them. And maybe you set up an appointment to have coffee with them and talk with them. Or maybe you see that person with the flat tire on the side of the road and you stop and you change the tire and it interrupts your plans even though you're on your way to the appointment. And you stop, and guess what? After you change the tire, you tell them about the love of Jesus. Oh my gosh, you tell them about your faith. And you think, well, I can't do that. I mean, that'll be uncomfortable. I might offend them. Hey, guess what? You're not going to be incarcerated for it, which is what happens in Vietnam. I mean, you still have the freedom to share your faith. And what would happen if we did that? We lovingly shared our faith with people as we blessed them. I mean, there would be an interruption to our day. It would be an interruption to our plans, but it wouldn't cause us to be incarcerated or put in jail. But yet we pass over these things because they're uncomfortable to do. We don't want to interrupt what seems peaceful in our life. And maybe there's somebody who's an EGR in your life. EGR, someone who's extra grace required. And you know, this is the person that when their name pops up on the cell phone, you just go, oh goodness, what do they need now? Or you see them coming in the hallway at school and you say, oh goodness, here I go. I got the next half an hour devoted to this. Or at work and you feel like, okay, I'm not going to get anything done for the next hour. Maybe this is the moment where you say, you know what, I'm going to give them a half an hour. I'm going to listen to them and I'm going to just hear them out and I'm just going to be there. I'm just going to be there. And you know what, I was in Mexico and that person was speaking a different language. I think there's some people that speak English to us and it feels like they're speaking a different language. We don't want to hear it. It's the same thing. Just be there and listen. And when you're done, you pray with them and say, I love you. And here's Jesus. And let me share how I work things out in my life. What is it for you? I don't know. But you see, compassion interrupts. But compassion also costs. Compassion costs. Jesus tells of the story of the Good Samaritan. This Good Samaritan that goes out of his way to help this Jew. And Samaritans and Jews don't hang out together. And so this is the person he should have hated. But instead, he bandages up the Samaritan, throws him on his donkey, hauls him to a hotel. He puts him up in the hotel for 2 days with his own earnings. And he blesses him and he helps him out. And it's all for a complete stranger. And it's an illustration for us to be reminded that compassion and caring for people is costly. And what we prefer is drive by compassion, because drive by compassion is easy for us to do. It's not inconvenient at all. We can share somebody's post. We can share a link. We can click a like. We can write down, I pray. All that's easy, but true compassion is costly. True compassion costs something. Erin came back from the grocery store a couple months ago, and she said, hey, listen, I ran into a woman in the checkout lane, and I could tell that she was fumbling through her purse when it came time to pay. She didn't have the money to pay for it, and I felt led to do it, and I thought, that's great. Way to go, honey. How much was it? Like 20 bucks? And she said, no, it was $200. And I thought, what are you doing? What are you loving on people for like that? I mean, how dare you care for people like that? But this is what we get. Why would you want to do something good? These are the things in the back of my mind. But this is where we've gotten in our human hearts and our human souls. We don't want it to interrupt, and we don't want it to be too costly. I just remember where my soul was in that moment. I thought, man, God, you've still got a lot of work to do in me. Thank God I married her. Oh, my goodness. Where would I be? Praise God. Amen. Yeah, you're not supposed to chime into that too quickly, Brian. I'm going to remember that, Brian. Hey, you married a good woman, too. You got to be careful, brother. You got to be careful. So in these moments, here's what we do. Some of us were sitting in that line, and this is probably what I would do if I was there, which is why God didn't have me there and had her there. And oh, by the way, if I was there with her, probably would have a different outcast too, because I'd probably talk her out of it. But here's what we do. We look for a sign from God. I need a sign, God, if I should help this person. They're struggling. They're right in front of me. Oh, God, send me a sign. And we're waiting for like this lightning bolt. We're waiting for the earth to move. And you want to know what? God is screaming to you with the person he's put right in front of you with the needs they've just shared with you. That's God screaming to you. It's time to get involved. But we justify our indifference. We justify it not costing us anything. We justify it not interrupting us by the fact that, well, we didn't see a sign from God. Well, hey, guess what? The sign that's been put in front of you that this person is needed is the sign that this person needs something. And that's what God wants to do in our life. Compassion is costly. It's not clean. And it is this awesome dance that God will lead you through and will create great chapters in your life that comes when you meet needs and you offer compassion and care in people's lives. What does that mean for you? Maybe it means mentoring an inner city kid with Bethel Community Center in the Putnam area. Maybe it means doing foster care and inviting children into your home that have no home. And it's going to be hard. Maybe it means opening your home to a friend or a family. Maybe it means opening your home to a church and inviting a Bible study to come and meet. Guess what? It won't get you incarcerated. It'll get you blessed is what it will, but you're not going to get arrested for that. There are countries where you will, and I've been there. But what about opening your home to a friend and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with people? What does that mean for you? What is it going to cost? And lastly, compassion interrupts, compassion costs, and compassion changes lives. Everywhere Jesus went, he was moved with compassion, and that compassion changed lives. These pastors who gave up their jobs, gave up their safety and their security, they gave up everything in Vietnam over 10 years ago. They now have over 300 churches in this house church movement. And I told you before I left, there's about 13,000 men and women and kids that have given their lives to Jesus Christ and are part of these churches. I was wrong. When I got there, our missionary leader there reminded me that they're up to 17,000 people because of the compassion that moved them to loving action. I think we ought to give God a hand for what he's doing and changing lives there. And what's been going on has stirred the hearts and minds of some United Methodist pastors and some of my colleagues to get involved and to bless them with finances and to go on mission trips and to show up and love them and to just be there with them, to encourage them, to teach them, to train them, to pray with them. And it was a powerful experience of changed lives. It's not always going to be easy, but it will be costly. It's not always going to be easy, and it will interrupt your life. It's not going to always be easy, but it will change lives. It will change lives forever. It will change the lives of the people that you go to bless. And I went to Vietnam to bless some pastors, and I wound up most blessed of all on my way home. And this is what happens. You see, compassion almost always blesses the person who gives it more than the person who receives it. And this compassion is going to cause you to be led outside of yourself and allow God to use you to change lives for all eternity. And it's going to start with this ache from deep within inside of your bowels for another person and the needs that they have. And sadly, in our society, we care even less. And so even more so than ever, the local church needs to rise up and to care for needs, to develop a compassion and a care for the least and the last and the lost, the brokenhearted, those people who don't know Jesus, those who without clothing, without shelter, without food. If the local church won't do it, then who will? We live in a society that's doing it 40% less. And it is unacceptable in the Lord's church for us not to care for the needs of the people around us. And we've got to pay attention because social media can fuel this idea of us caring less because it focuses us on caring about ourselves even more than we need to. And what I've discovered, though, is the closer I get to Jesus, the less I care about myself. And the less I care about myself, the more I care about other people in the name of God. And because we care, we will act. True compassion is more than just clicking. It's getting involved in acting. A couple of action steps and as we wrap things up here. Number one, let someone's need interrupt you this week. Let someone's need interrupt you this week. Number two, what has God wanted you to do to help another, but it has felt too costly? It's felt too costly. Maybe it's time for a step of faith to make a sacrifice that you weren't ready to make. Maybe now's the time. And third, serve in a ministry in your church and find a mission outside the church. Serve in a ministry in the church and find a mission outside the church. There's all kinds of servant opportunities that could be done here as a result of your care and compassion for other people. You can fill in the backs of these chairs. You see where the backs of these chairs where there's prayer cards there and there's giving envelopes. That's a ministry. We have a couple people that do that and we're in need of some more people to do that. We need help in the Hebrews Cafe. We got some people that do that, but we need to continue to build that team. We need help with hospitality, like greeting people on Sunday morning and saying hi to people and handing out first-time visitor gifts on your way out. And we need help with landscaping and pulling weeds and putting down mulch and trimming bushes. And there's just all kinds of ways that by compassion, God can use you to change lives. And that's a mission. That's a ministry inside the church. And then there's mission opportunities outside the church. And you can get involved in Bethel Community Center. We're running a VBS this summer. We need servant volunteers. We have mentoring programs going on all throughout the week. And all you need to do is show up. Maybe they're speaking a different language than you. They're a child, and you haven't been a child for 50 years, and you feel like they speak a different language. Trust me, all you need to do is show up and love them, and God will use you in powerful and profound ways. How is it that God is causing you, through compassion and care, to move into loving action? Praise be to God.